Let's turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We aim to conclude our study together this morning of this letter of Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit to the church at Philippi, given to us in our Bibles for daily encouragement in the faith, for our progress and joy in the faith of the gospel. We'll take up at verse 10. I want to begin at verse 8, rather. We'll read to the end of the book, the end of the chapter. Philippians 4, verse 8. In the Pew Bibles, page 1351, 1351. This is the Holy Word of God. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now the final four verses, our text, our focus for this morning. Now to God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the conclusion of this series and the final four verses of this letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, we may think to ourselves, there's not much more to be seen here. Not much to see here, just move along. I confess to you that in my own preparations, I almost took the approach that we were done last time. But as I was thinking about these things and pondering over them some more, I came to the conviction that there are no needless words in Scripture. The Lord never says anything to us in the Bible that is irrelevant and not significant. And so I want us to be encouraged as we look at these last four verses of Philippians, that it gives us something of an occasion, an opportunity to reflect one more time together as we now move on with the encouragement the Apostle Paul leaves us. I want us to learn to appreciate as well that these words that are given to us are not a mere formality. The Apostle Paul just uses a certain standard of letter writing, and he says a certain set of things that you would just actually tack on to the end of every letter. This is more than mere formality. It's much more than that. This is the inspired Word of God. And what I want us to appreciate in these last four verses are the three things that we have laid out in our 3 points. And we could summarize them in the words glory, greetings, and grace. These are things I think we do well to remember, to be encouraged by, and to hold on to as we try to remember the things that we have learned and have been encouraged with throughout our study of the book of Philippians. You see how the Apostle Paul ascribes glory to God, how he announces greetings from the saints, and how he assures us of the grace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are things for us to be encouraged about. About a year ago, just over a year ago, we began our study of the book of Philippians. Some 35 sermons ago, we began looking at this book of the Bible, and I had designated it at that point that this was a focus on the grace of God for the glory of God for our progress and joy in the faith of the gospel. And that was based on the things that the Apostle Paul was speaking to them about in the beginning words of this letter. Remember Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians oozes with joy because of the riches of the gospel. And Paul speaks with joy about the fellowship they enjoy in the gospel. And he also had spoken of that in Philippians 1, verse 25. He is still there. He is still alive. Though he's in prison, though he is chained to the Praetorian Guard, Caesar's soldiers, he is there in prison. 1 verse 25 says, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And as we leave the study of Philippians, we want to go forward, keeping going, making continued progress in the joy of our faith and the faith of the gospel. And let me just encourage us then, boys and girls, if you can remember these three words, glory, greetings, and grace, as things to hold on to help us go forward making progress in the joy of the gospel. So the Apostle Paul, at verse 20, it seems as though he now, having considered all the things that he had been considering, having meditated upon the blessing he had been proclaiming to the church at Philippi, now he responds, he bursts forth with a sense of joy and gladness, giving glory to God. Now, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so he is showing us what is first and foremost on his heart as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's showing us what ought to be, what gets to be first and foremost in our lives, in every aspect of our lives as we live for the praise of God. Now, to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's interesting, as we look at these words, if you put verse 20 alongside of verse 19, they come back to back, obviously. Now, we spent some time last Lord's Day speaking about verse 19. It was part of the blessing of our ability to give as we have received in Jesus Christ, because we know that God supplies all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So you see in verse 19, the word glory shows up as well as it does in verse 20. But there's a difference in terms of the way in which the word is used. In verse 19, we speak of the reality of glory. The reality of glory. And we speak of a weightiness, a beauty, a shining greatness to God in terms of who He is. That's at verse 19. Recognizing that, we see at verse 20, there is a response, a responsibility to give God glory. You see, those two things are connected, of course, but it's helpful for us to distinguish them. We need, in the first place, to acknowledge that God is glorious. Now, what does that mean? In the Christian church, we use words like glory a lot because they show up in the Bible and because God is glorious. And we say things like, well, I want to live for the glory of God. Good things for us to say. But are they just things that we say, or do we understand what we mean? What do we mean when we speak of God and His glory? Now, the word glory in the Greek speaks of something that is shining and beautiful. But we can be helped by thinking of the way it was spoken of in the Old Testament as well. And the Old Testament word is a word, the Hebrew word is kavod, or kabod, as it's spelled with a B, but you say V, kavod. And that word means a certain weightiness or a certain heaviness. And that's an important way to describe God. There is something about God as we consider Him in His being. He is spirit. He is eternal and infinite and unchangeable, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. In His being, His wisdom, His power and holiness, His justice and goodness and truth. All of these things cry, glory! God is amazing. God is beyond what we would begin to ask or imagine. God is great. That's what we mean when we say, God is glorious. God is wonderful. God is perfect. God is holy. God is high and lifted up. God is strong. God is sovereign. God is good. Everything you say about God, every single attribute that the Bible uses to describe God, portrays another facet, another angle, as we turn around our consideration of God to say, glory, amazing. And as we consider the blessing that this God has come to us, and made Himself known to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we want to cry, glory. Glory to God. We acknowledge here that Paul is encouraging us to join with him in giving God all the glory. Glory to God, our Father. And we just reflect again on the way in which the wonder of His majesty and beauty has been made known to us. Back at the beginning of Philippians 1 verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is praying for the continued well-being and blessing of the life they enjoy together in Christ. And chapter 1 verse 11, he continues to pray that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Again and again, he has encouraged us that all of this is about the glory and praise of God. When we were encouraged in chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ and his mind of selflessness, having laid down His life on our behalf, having humbled Himself to the point of the cursed death of the cross, we read there that God the Father also exalted Him, giving Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and on earth to the glory of God the Father. to the glory of God the Father. And so we're reminded again as we try to remember the things that we've learned together that all of this has been about the glory of God. And as we have come to taste and see that God is good, we also want to say glory to God. What is our life about? Boys and girls, why are you here? Why did God make you? He made you for His own glory. We're able to say with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether we eat or whether we drink, we do it all for the glory of God. Whatever we do, we are to do it for the glory of God. That's our desire. That's our response, as it was the response of the Apostle Paul. God, in His glory, has been so good to us in Jesus Christ. And I want to say, glory. I want to live for the glory of God. I wrote on the bulletin the words of Colossians 3, 16 and 17. As we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we're enabled to admonish and encourage one another. And whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Glory to God. And this is something that we go forward with. If we're to live in the joy and the blessing that I can rejoice in the Lord always, it is with a sense that my life has been redeemed to be lived for the glory of God. And what a blessing and privilege that is. Again, I make reference to familiar words probably to many of us, but maybe not all of us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the larger catechism, says basically the same thing in its opening words. What is the chief end of man? What are you here for? What's it all about? What is the purpose of it all? And the answer there is beautiful, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And those two things, they go together wonderfully. You glorify God... Excuse me. And you enjoy Him. And that is to say that when we live our lives for the glory of God, we live with great joy. And when we live our lives for the glory of man, for the glory of me, and not for the glory of God, you know it. And we experience it. That's not the way of joy. That's not the way of joy and blessing, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Perhaps you know how John Piper puts that in his book, Desiring God. We glorify God by enjoying Him forever. You may also say that, as well as many other things. And then you have this sense, what a privilege it is for me to glorify God. I hope as we come to the end of our study, we have this sense instilled in us by what we've seen, that all of this is that every knee should bow, every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We go forth from here living with an eager desire. God, I want to glorify You. So, ascribing glory to God. In the second place, announcing, Paul says, greetings from us. Now, again, we may think, well, these particularly are just formalities, throwaway lines. But I urge you to appreciate that there is much nurture to be drawn, to be sucked out of these words and what is given to us here in verses 21 and 22. Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now there is much to be encouraged by here. The Apostle Paul is not just saying farewell. He is greeting them. And the word for greet, used three times here, can also be translated salute, And again, this is not merely a formality just to say, I'm done with you, salute, and goodbye. That's not what he's saying. The word also has the sense of embrace. There is a warmness, there is a relationality in terms of the language that's used here. And maybe it helps us to think of how our worship services begin with, you might call it a salute. It is the greeting that comes from God, but it is a blessing that is declared. And now the Apostle Paul is talking about that reality here. And it brings together, again, the things that he has been talking about. It brings together the fact that they are identified with each other. If we use the word salute, we think of the way perhaps soldiers greet each other. And in so saluting one another, they are saying, we do belong together. We serve the same army. We're in this together. There is an identification. There is a sense of belonging. There is the acknowledgement of authority and belonging in that way. But there is the sweetness of a sense of the communion of saints. The saints greet you. And when we speak every Lord's Day again in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body. The communion of saints speaks of the sweet fellowship we enjoy together as those who are the holy ones in Christ Jesus. We share in Christ together. And so we are pleased to extend greetings to each other. And we're pleased, as it were, to acknowledge we belong to each other. We would embrace each other. We would hug one another if we've not seen one another for some time. And we say we love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important for us to appreciate the use of the word saints here needs to be explained a little bit. Because in the history of the church, particularly in the understanding of the Roman Catholic Church, I would say the misunderstanding, the serious error of the Roman Catholic Church with regard to what we call sainthood, saints are understood in their view as those distinguished few people who, by virtue of the fact that they have accomplished something great, are elevated above the rest. And they are therefore those to whom we may look because they've done so much good that we may appeal to the treasury of their merits as though that helps us along. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. Here in Philippians 4, verse 21 and 22, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And all the saints greet you. You cannot have the idea from what the Apostle Paul is saying here that there must be one or two very distinct, recognized, special, holy people there with Paul greeting a couple more very distinct, special, holy people in Philippi. No, he says, all the saints greet you. And he greets every saint. So you see, a saint is not one who has attained to a special position of recognition because of any great things that they have done, but we have attained to sainthood in the blessing of what Jesus Christ and Christ alone has done. We rejoice in the blessing of the work of the Holy One, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. At the end of chapter 1, at verse 30, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. He is your sanctification. He is your saintliness. He is your sainthood. He is your holiness. That is, it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Now, boys and girls, when you were baptized, it was declared about you, you are set apart in Christ. and declared to be holy in Him as set apart and as different. And as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which every true believer is understood to be a saint in Jesus Christ, not because we have done so many great things, but because Jesus Christ has done it all for us. And now, in the joy that we share this same blessing, the Apostle Paul goes on about it for a little while. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And then he says, as he goes on, first of all, that came from him, right? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And he says, and all the brethren who are here with me, they greet you. Indeed, all the saints greet you. I think this gives expression to what we have come to enjoy in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've experienced it. I trust you have. As you've gone to different places in the world, or as people from different places in the world have come to Brampton and have come into our contact, and you realize, you know what? We share a like and precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have the same background. We haven't been raised on all of exactly the same teachings, but let everyone who names the name of Christ Jesus know that Jesus knows who are His. And when we meet someone who is confessing Jesus as their only hope and their only comfort in life and in death, there is a sweet fellowship. And we say, we salute you. We greet you. We'd like to embrace you. You are my brother and my sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. And that's the way we live. That's a blessing we enjoy. Now, we might say, as we come to know one another, let's continue to study the Word of God together. Let's grow in our understanding of the Word of God together. Let's appreciate what we have been given in our heritage and what the Lord has entrusted to us as an understanding of the ways of the Lord and the wonders of His grace. But let's also appreciate that from the broadest perspective, everyone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith is my brother or my sister in Jesus Christ. And we greet one another and embrace one another in that way. Now, there's one more thing in this particular passage that is worthy of our attention. And again, it's not a throwaway line. So the Apostle Paul had begun with himself, I greet you. And then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. And then all the saints greet you. And then he narrows it down a little bit more again. And he says, especially those who are of Caesar's household. Now, they were already included in the big group, all the saints. But why does he say this? Especially those who are of Caesar's household. Do you know what he's saying? Boys and girls, do you know what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He is saying the grace of God is amazing. More than you can even begin to imagine. Have you, maybe asking your moms and your dads, do you ever wonder, you know, how are we going to make it in the midst of the opposition we face in this society? We lament sometimes the ways in which the leadership of our land and the movers and shakers of our culture are so bent on denying the rule of King Jesus. And we ought to be encouraged here. The Apostle Paul is writing from prison round about the year 62 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 62. Nero is the emperor. Nero has been burning Christians as human candles in the course of his wicked reign as emperor. And Paul is locked up in prison. Do you remember how Paul in the beginning said, but nevertheless, I want you to know, remember 1 verse 12? Things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I want you to know And he's speaking to the Philippians. If you're concerned about the fact that you live as part of a Roman colony and you have the rule of Emperor Nero over you, I want you to know that God is at work by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. I want you to know that among Caesar's household, a household of the Emperor Caesar, the gospel has gone forth and they have believed and they greet you. It is not hopeless. And our situation in the midst of this world is not hopeless either. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the whole point of what the Apostle Paul was saying in Philippians 2 verse 11. Every knee will bow. Nero's knees will bow. Justin Trudeau's knees will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Is that not an encouragement? Those who are of Caesar's household, the saints there, there are Christians there too. Because the gospel of God's grace to the glory, the praise and glory of his grace is powerful. Let's see in the third place how he leaves us. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We are assured grace to you. And again, I just want to highlight for you, maybe if you're following in your Bible and if yours is like mine, you'll note that in verse 20, now to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. The word be is italicized. It is in my translation. It's italicized there. And what that means is it's put there by the editors. You know this, I think, by now. It's put there by the editors to make it read more smoothly. But it doesn't have to be there in term. It's not a literal translation. Now, I would submit to you that in verse 23, the be should also be italicized. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 23 are not just so many words, it's not just a formality, and it's not just his wish, it's not just a prayer that he has for the church at Philippi and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would say down to today. It's a declaration. It's a reality. It's an assurance. It's a certain blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all. And so you see, as we move along from our study of Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, we can be encouraged, yes. It's all about living for the glory of God. And we can be emboldened and assured that we stand shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters the world over, even those who live in the face of far greater persecution than we might think to have to be facing here. The Apostle Paul says, but you can go forward in the knowledge that God's grace is with you. It is. How did you become a Christian? Again, we go to the beginning, the opening words of Philippians. We became a Christian by grace. Philippians 1 verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we became Christians, by the wonder of his grace. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his abounding grace, his continued grace. We sometimes sing together, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grace is with you. It's God who began a good work in you. God will complete it. It's God who enables you by his grace to respond to the gospel. It's God who enables you by his grace to live with joy in the gospel, to be content where you are in terms of what we've been given. It's God with his grace through the gospel who enables us to want to strive, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it is God who works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure, his grace. He's given his grace. He keeps giving his grace. He saved you by his grace. He will not let you go. And so we are encouraged. Let us go and live for God's glory. Let us strive with all that we are, as the apostle would say in 3 verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We may press on and go forward, rejoicing in the goodness of God's grace to us, and we may say indeed, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. We'll do so together, embracing one another in love, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27, we need each other. We greet one another, we embrace one another, we encourage one another, we love one another. And God's grace is sufficient, more than enough, and it is with you. He is with you in Jesus Christ. The blessing, you see that, just see that again and again in verse 21 and verse 23. It's in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you glory for the wonder of the majesty of your person, for who you are, for all that you do. You are worthy to be praised. And for the blessing that we have come to know you as our God and Father, what manner of love you have bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. We give you glory. We praise you, Father, for the blessing of sweet fellowship that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us always to greet one another and to greet all the saints with the joy, a sense of wonder of the wonderful things you have done, to be able to say, Lord, you've been so gracious to him and to her too, as well as to me. Help us to encourage each other in that hope and help us to live in the strong confidence your grace abounds. You are gracious to save us, and you are gracious, O Lord, to continue the good work you have begun in us. Help us to go forth from here rejoicing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.